Well, it probably happened about 50 years ago. The church in Galena, Indiana, where we worshiped when I was a teenager, had invited Brother Aud McKee to come and hold a gospel meeting. And shortly before the service one evening, my dad was chatting with Brother Aud back in the back of the auditorium, and he asked Aud, "What are you going to preach about tonight?" And Aud replied, "It's none of your business." Well, my dad was taken aback by that, and Aud could see the surprised look on my father's face, and Aud said, "No, no, that's the title of my sermon." That was just a very interesting conversation. But that sermon was based upon a conversation that Jesus had with Peter after his resurrection, sometime before the ascension. And that conversation is recorded for us in John chapter 21. And basically in that conversation, Jesus told Peter that when you were a young man, you pretty much went wherever you wanted to. But when you get to be old, somebody else is going to gird you and carry you where you don't want to go, and you're going to stretch out your hands. And the writer John explains that Jesus was talking about Peter's death. Well, Peter understood what Jesus was alluding to, and he looked around and he saw the beloved disciple. And Peter asked Jesus in John 21, verse 22, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus replied, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Basically, Jesus said to Peter, "It's none of your business." God's providential care and will for John really was of no concern, or should have been no concern, for the Apostle Peter. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, is that there really are some things that are none of our business. Moses told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and in verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Ladies and gentlemen, there are some secret things that God has just not revealed to us in His Word, and those secret things are none of our business. And then the providential working of God behind the scenes may be none of our business as well. May I remind you that even though Job desperately wanted God to explain to him why he was suffering, God never explained that. We know some things from the first two chapters of the book that evidently Job never knew, because God didn't tell him about some things that he has revealed to us. And so there are some things about the providential working of God behind the scenes that are just none of our business. I believe in God's providence because the Bible teaches it. But just how and when and who God uses in His providence is probably beyond my understanding, and it's above my pay grade. And then, folks, there's just some things about other people that are none of my business. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter condemned some in the early church who were, as they described them, busybodies. they were sticking their nose into where it didn't belong. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." And then Paul went on to say, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." There were some Christians in the church of Thessalonica that needed to mind their own business with respect to certain things. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." But folks, having said all of that, how my friends live and how my family members live and how my brethren live their lives is my business. Two times in the book of Judges, the writer describes that period of history, that chaotic period of history, with these words: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." He's basically saying that in the time of the judges, people just did what they wanted to do without very much regard about how that might affect other people. The general attitude at that time seemed to be, well, you mind your business and I'll mind mine. And just leave me alone to live my life the way I want to. You do you and I'll do me. And folks, that same attitude is rather prevalent in our society today. Many people live their lives after the motto that basically says, do your own thing, live and let live. And there are some in the Lord's church who, when they are confronted with the need to change their life because they're not living as they should, they ask the question, well, whose business is it how I live? And that's what I want to talk with you about. And I want to try for the next little bit to give you a Bible answer to that question. And so when you think with me about whose business it is as to how I live my life, let me say first of all that it's God's business. I think that's where we have to start. It's God's business how you live. Because God created man to honor and glorify him. The Apostle Paul explained that in the sermon that he preached to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. He began that sermon by telling those people who were listening to him, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And then basically Paul went on to say, that's the God that I want to talk to you about. That's the God who created the universe. That's the God who sustains the universe. That's the God who is not worshipped by men's hands, that is, by the temples and the idols that men were prone to build in them their days. And Paul says, he's the God who has made from one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. But this is the part that I really want you to listen to. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's why God created man. So that man would seek for him and grope for him and find him. And Paul says he's really not that far away. The implication being that if we want to find God, we can find him. And ladies and gentlemen, that means that I don't have the right to live my life just any old way that I choose. God didn't create me for that. He created me to seek him and to serve him. I think Peter touches on that in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he says, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Did you catch that? Peter says we shouldn't be living our lives to please the will of men, but rather the will of God. And then he went on to say, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Peter says, you've spent enough time in the past living like that. Now then, you need to live the way God wants you to live. And thus that means that everything that I do is God's concern. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the Hebrew writer explicitly states that a Christian's business is God's business. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12 and verse 13, when the writer talks about the power of the Word of God, that it is so sharp and so powerful that it can pierce even the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the writer goes on in the next verse and says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Everything that I do as a Christian is to be done to God's glory. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that the body of a Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, God manifested his presence in Israel in the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle at first, and then later that filled the temple when it was built by Solomon. But now, the body of the Christian is the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. In Colossians chapter 3, when Paul was giving instructions to various members of a household father's children, bondservants. He told the bondservants in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." If you're a Christian, your business is God's business. And your business will soon become God's business on the day of judgment. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so may I suggest to you, if you've ever asked the question, whose business is it how I live? It's God's business. And then it's your own business. What you do and how you live your life should be of great concern to you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and following, Paul says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work." Did you catch that? "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Yes, it is true that in certain situations and circumstances, you need to mind your own business. But ultimately, what that means is that you need to humbly do your duty to both God and your fellow man. Yes, you need to mind your own business, but then you need to examine what you do to be sure that it's pleasing and acceptable to God. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" But my dear brother or sister, you need to be sure that your business is God's business, that you're doing the things that God wants you to do in your life. But then may I say to you that your business is your family's business. What you do and how you live should be of great concern to your family. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17 beginning, Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then notice what Paul says next. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." It's interesting to me that Paul says whatever we do in word or in deed, we must do it in the name of the Lord. I understand that to mean by the authority of the Lord, with the approval of the Lord. And then he immediately begins to talk about our responsibilities in our families. Families just cannot operate on a happy basis when selfishness reigns. To be submissive wives and loving husbands and obedient children and patient parents, we must make sacrifices and manifest love and concern for the feelings of others. And so your business is your family's business. We are responsible before God, whether we like it or not, for the physical, mental, emotional, financial, and spiritual needs of our families. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I remember hearing Brother Dick Blackford asked the question many years ago, what could possibly be worse than being worse than an unbeliever? And Paul says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Nursing homes and juvenile centers and state penitentiaries and foster homes are doing a booming business in our society today because some are minding their own business and not being concerned about their families. But then may I suggest to you that your business is the lost's business. As Christians, we wear the name of Christ. We profess to be followers of Him. And Christ tells us in Luke 19:10 that He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And brethren, that must be our mission as well. And that means that what we do and how we live our lives is of concern to lost people, whether they know it or not. I guess what I'm really saying here is that what we do and how we live our lives affects lost people. And we need to be concerned about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul is talking to the Thessalonian Christians, basically new converts, about how they should live their lives. And he says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Well, that implies, does it not, that if Paul wanted them to walk properly towards outsiders, those outside the church, that implies that it's possible to walk improperly before those who are not Christians, doesn't it? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter says the way we need to live our lives with respect to those outside the body of Christ is to abstain from fleshly lusts, and we need to conduct ourselves in an honorable way, conduct ourselves so honorably that when people speak against us as evildoers, our good works, the way we live our lives, will belie that charge. If they accuse us of being evildoers, we need to live lives that will prove that that charge is false. Sadly, some Christians don't live lives like that. And if we're honest, we all know that, don't we? We are very familiar with Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." And then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I remember my father saying many years ago that Jesus said, "Let your light shine." He didn't say, "Shine your light." So, Dad, yes, I was listening. I heard some of the things you were preaching. When the people of God persist in sin, that affects those who are outside of Christ. We're studying 2 Samuel in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we have recently talked about David's sin with Bathsheba and the terrible consequences that came to pass as a result of that sin. And one of those consequences was the death of the child that was conceived in that adulterous act. The prophet Nathan came to David and he said to David in part, 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Folks, when we as Christians do not live as we should, we give those outside the opportunity to speak against the God we serve, to speak against the Savior who died for us, to speak against the Word of God revealed by the Spirit of God. And when we don't live as we should, we give them an excuse to go on continuing in their own sin. We give them the excuse to say, "I live just as good a life outside the church as he does." Or to say, "If that's Christianity, I want no part of it." And so when we ask the question, "Whose business is it how I live?" it's the lost business. And it's your brethren's business. The Apostle Paul likens the church to the human body. And he argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that just as the human body is made up of many different members, we have two eyes and two ears and 10 fingers and 10 toes and a couple of legs and a lot of other organs in the body that have a particular function for the betterment of the body, Paul says Christ is like that, and he means the church is like that. I think I have mentioned in previous lessons that the mascot for my high school was the Musketeers. And y'all remember the motto for the Musketeers, right? Mark is shaking his head. No, Mark, you're going to have to get out more often. Well, the motto for the three Musketeers was "All for one and one for all." I think Mark's probably heard that. He just forgot. Our motto needs to be united we stand, divided we fall. And the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters, is that in the Lord's church, we cannot live our lives in isolation. We just cannot live our lives without any concern for what other people see and what they might think and the conclusions that they might draw. If I was really, really thirsty, I mean really thirsty, and the only container available to me was an empty whiskey bottle, and I filled that empty whiskey bottle full of water, and I stood on the corner of Washington and Sycamore, would there be anything inherently sinful with me drinking water out of a whiskey bottle? Holly shook her head no. I think Holly's right. But now who in this assembly would say that'd be a good idea? None of us are going to say that, are we? It doesn't present the right kind of appearance to other people. In his Meditation 17, the great English poet John Donne wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Boy, I messed that up. Bet you didn't know where that expression came from. Dunn was right. We are not islands. As the Lord's people, we are not a commune, but we are a community. A community of believers who share in the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. May I remind you of the words of that old hymn that we sometimes sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again." The answer to the immortal question that Cain asked in the long ago, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is a resounding yes. And so if you are my brother or sister in Christ, my business is your business. And your business is my business. And when you have burdens to bear, your business becomes my business. Because Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, in the context, he's talking about bearing the burden of sin. If you back up to the first verse, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you're my brother in Christ, when you are in need, your business automatically becomes my business. In Romans chapter 12, in a passage that has been called the Little Bible, where Paul talks about how Christians should live their lives, he says in verse 13 that we should be distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When you're in need, that's my business. And when you fall into sin as your brother in Christ, your business automatically becomes my business. We just read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where Paul says that if a man is overtaken in any trespass, those who are spiritual are to restore him. James says in James 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters, the unpleasant task of church discipline is sometimes demanded because your business is your brethren's business. If you're not living as you should and you will not repent of that, the New Testament instructs the local church to take disciplinary action. Yes, it is true that some things are none of our business. The wise man says in Proverbs 26, verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. That's kind of like taking a great big gulp of steaming hot coffee. Whatever you do next is going to be wrong. But folks, how you live your life is God's business. And it's your own business. And it's your family's business. And it's the lost's business. And it's your brethren's business. Our lives have a direct influence on other people. And how we live often affects how others think and live. And it can have an effect for all eternity. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. If you're not living your life for the Lord, it's the Lord's business. And one day you're going to answer to Him for how you've lived your life. And if you submit your will to Jesus, if you become one of His children through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, then you can stand before Him confidently and assuredly. But you certainly can't do that if you haven't made that decision. And if you are a Christian but you're not living as a Christian ought to live, you're not going to be able to stand before the Lord with confidence on the final day. And so we extend the invitation of our Lord this morning. If there's unforgiven sin in your life, we would urge you to respond to the Lord's invitation. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. Seeking His forgiveness according to His plan. And if we can help anyone this morning, all you have to do is make your way to the front while we're singing this song. Give me your hand, God your heart, and I'll assist you and be honored to do so in any way that I can. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?
Sick and sore.